Let's stand for the reading of God's Word from 2 Chronicles 5. Solomon is dedicating this phenomenal, never to be copied ever in terms of its elaborateness. Nothing ever like it has ever reappeared since the days of Solomon. The temple that God wanted for himself, for his people to come to him in worship. And as they get ready to finally dedicate the last moments of dedication, they have offered sacrifices that are innumerable and come to the Lord. And the sacrifices began when they began to give for the building of this facility and continued on because God just allowed this generosity spirit to sweep over Israel. And they were able to build this phenomenal place, a house of worship, that could be seen for miles and miles around when the sun in the heat of the day would reflect off the golden dome. It was just absolutely amazing, the top of the pinnacle, not dome, but pinnacle of the temple. And they could see it for miles around all the way to Lebanon and the reflection of the glory of God. And as they are finally finishing all the sacrifices, and now they're entering into musical worship, here's what it says. The Levites, who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun and their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. Interesting, isn't it? There were 120 in leadership in this occasion, as there were in the upper room in the book of Acts. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. There's something about unity that the Holy Spirit loves. Same thing happened in the upper room in Acts. When they were there to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house, and then it stops, pauses, and says it again, "The house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Father, fill this house with your glory. Fill this house with your glory. We want to see your Son. That is your glory, your Son revealed. Let it happen in this place tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk for a few minutes about some, first of all, about some impossibilities, seven of them. Have you ever wondered why this promise of the Holy Spirit's infilling is so important to the church? That Jesus told his disciples, "I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait, halt all ministry, stop all preaching, no more prayer for anybody. Get up into that room, and I want you to wait there until I send you the promise of the Father, the one who has been abiding with me as I return to the Father. He and I are going to send that same Spirit back to you, and you wait there until you are endued with power from on high. I will send you the Holy Spirit." And this is such an important facet, because not only did that happen not just once in Acts chapter 2, but numerous times throughout the book of Acts, until Paul later goes on to teach the church that we are commanded to remain filled with the Holy Spirit, continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. Why is this so important to us? Because in waiting, it was important to Jesus. It's certainly important to us, his bride, amen? And in waiting in the presence of the Lord, realizations begin to fall into place in this series. And I want to kind of cap it all off with this final message in this series. What would life be like without the Holy Spirit? How could we ever function in the church without the Holy Spirit? Here's some of the thoughts that came to me. Without God's fresh and daily anointing, here's seven possibilities. The first one, it's impossible to know God without the Holy Spirit. You're not going to know him. In Ephesians 5 and 18, we're told, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. In fact, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8, the measure of knowing requires a daily anointing. We don't get revelation of who God is except the Spirit of the Lord illuminates the truth of God's word. We would not have firsthand knowledge of him without the presence of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's impossible to understand the kingdom of God without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within you. When I've sent the Holy Spirit to dwell with you and be in you, my kingdom is set up by him in you. And Paul taught the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You're not going to have kingdom principles at work in you without his presence in you. Now, God operates differently than we do. As kingdom Christians, we're called to operate under a new set of values, thoughts, standards, and choices. We are not to be compressed by the culture, but we are to live by his kingdom principles. Only the Holy Spirit's fresh anointing can help us understand this spiritual dimension that is hidden from the world's culture. They cannot comprehend it, can't wrap their brains around it, but it should be second wind for us. Every other breath, we should be knowledgeable of the kingdom principles because we are in fellowship by the Holy Spirit. Number three, it's impossible to know the truth without the Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about the Comforter who will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, 1 John. He will guide you into all truth. And everybody's looking for truth. The problem we have in our culture is it's my own truth. What's good for me is the truth I embrace. But that's not the standard of the Word of God, nor should it ever be any of ours. The standard for all of us in the kingdom is you are the truth. Your word is truth, and the Holy Spirit makes it real to all of us. Falling into deception is very easy without the Holy Spirit's constant anointing and revelation. He moved on men of old, and the books that we call the Bible are all the inspiration of one part of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the book called the Bible. So the best and smartest of believers, even those who know the Bible, can be deceived if that person's daily relationship with the Holy Spirit grows cold and stale. And you begin to think you can do this by yourself. Number four, it's impossible to stay free from sin without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit keeps us free from the law of sin and death. Falling into sins of the past happen when we start losing our daily relationship with the Spirit of God. And sin should not be allowed to have any power, have any authority in any of us as believers. Yet all of us can think of friends or family members who once loved Jesus, who sang with us the worship songs, and now they're out in the world doing the same crazy things they ask God to take away from them. And you go, whatever happened? The same thing can happen to any of us if we ignore the Holy Spirit's anointing and his protective correction. When he corrects us, it's for our own good and protection. We must have his daily direction to stay away from sin. Amen? Number five, it's impossible to pray without power, or pray with power without the Holy Spirit. Impossible to pray with power without the Holy Spirit. According to Romans 8 and 26, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. So he gets down to the very core. All the motives. We pray in the Holy Spirit because we often don't know what to pray for, And he's faithful to bring our needs before the throne of God accurately, truthfully, and purposefully. The Holy Spirit gives us insight during prayer that we could never comprehend without his anointing. Because it brings revelation about, he steers us even in our praying. Because we might start out with this request, and then he begins to make it known to us, that's not my will. And he moves us in our prayer over to what his will is. So our prayers get aligned with his will. I never cease to be amazed at the believers who receive wonderful revelations during prayer for an invention or a song that's birthed out of that. That becomes the song of a church or the song of churches or a business idea or a breakthrough that's come out of fellowshipping with him through prayer. Because he's the creator. He'll give you creative thoughts. Too often we take this wonderful opportunity for granted and we just kind of check the box. Well, I prayed and now I get on with what I want to do for the rest of the day. No, I get on with what he wants me to do for the rest of the day. So we need his presence both to survive and to succeed. Number six, it's impossible to have a faith-filled life without the Holy Spirit. Faith isn't something you produce mentally. It's from the heart, the core of our being. And since it's from the heart, it can only be the Holy Spirit who has generated in us because of the Word of God that we fill our hearts with. Faith is born out of that because faith comes by hearing, ingesting, and receiving the Word of God. He's the source of faith. Faith springs from the living Word of God, energized and ignited by the Holy. Without him, we tend to use our own abilities. Now watch this. Here's where we slide easily over the line. Without him being conferred with, without him asking him, sharing with him, then we tend to use our abilities, our senses, and our imperfect plans. Then we miss his promises. And we wonder, what happened? Okay. 2 Corinthians, the witness of the Holy Spirit helps us walk by faith, not by sight. Not about emotion, not about what I sense. It's about what I know in the Holy Spirit who's made it real to me. Number seven, it's impossible to live an unshakable, established Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We have to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man in order to be rooted and grounded in love, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, there we go, right? This is how it works. Less than a daily anointing leads to weakness and imbalance. And the anointing is not just for a church service. It's for my daily relationship with the Lord. It doesn't matter how busy we are. If we neglect time with God, we will suffer. So will our relationships, our children, our livelihood, our future. We must constantly seek the presence of the Lord. And we don't have to live without the Holy Spirit or the impossibilities that come by having neglected his presence. My goodness. It's unbelievable. We can claim this as our inheritance. So we have the option of access to the Spirit of God and all the things that seem normally not capable, they become realities for us. There's a necessity of daily anointing in us. And with day-to-day anointing, we enjoy the possibilities and probabilities that God has laid out. And the purpose things that he has given to us. And if I've learned anything else in serving the Lord is this, we need the Holy Spirit's presence to be fresh and new every single hour of every single day. Because if not, you will get spiritually stale. God does not give us leftovers that have gotten stale in the refrigerator. And just as he's provided manna to feed and sustain the children of Israel in the wilderness every single day, it was fresh. It was not left over. It was fresh. Just as he provided that manna daily, the Father offers us anointing that comes fresh to us every single day. So the question is, will we partake of what he's offered to us? Because we have to make choice and put action to what our words say. And that tells me now and leads me to where I want to go in the next few minutes. I've been in services when the atmosphere suddenly shifts and everything changes in the room. Everything. The dynamics change. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit rises. All of a sudden, you are awestricken by the glory of the Lord's presence. And it's just as if time is standing still. And you don't even know time has passed. You're in this kind of a vortex, a place where there is no time because you're really engaging eternity. I've been in services, and when I finally kind of came out of that moment, and I looked at my watch and went, it's been that long? It didn't seem that long because the Holy Spirit had totally captured all of our hearts, all of our minds and our thoughts. And suddenly you knew Jesus walked in. He's here. And when Jesus walks in, things must change. When he decides to come into a place, everything else must take second position. And for him to dwell or tent with us, other things get interrupted or disturbed. Our habits, our expectations, our autopilots. All of a sudden, he flips off autopilot and the plane begins doing things. Whoa, I've never been on a ride like this before. The desire for more of Jesus will always produce three results. Here's how you're going to know you've got fresh hunger and desire for more of Jesus. There's number one, the frustration of knowing there is another level and I'm not there and I want to get there. That frustration that just churns inside of you. And secondly, the passion to keep pushing forward. I'm going to press. I'm not going to back off. I'm not going to stop. And third, there's a thirst that will not be quenched by yesterday's encounter. It's not going to happen just because I repeat a feeling I had yesterday. That's not going to quench the thirst I have right now. And too many have been living off of yesterday's encounter for too long. I cannot shake the stirring that God is moving, and he longs to do a new thing and to disturb our status quo. And it's his desire to shake up not only Calvary Christian Center, but shake the whole Western church with a new and fresh awakening. Listen to this quote by Sir Francis Drake. He says, quote, "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little. When we arrive safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord," he said. It's time we got disturbed. I challenge you, say these words with me. Disturb me, O Lord. The Apostle John tells us the story of a woman named Mary who got interrupted and disturbed when Jesus walked in. It says in John 20, it's at the resurrection, Jesus said to her, "Mary." It's in the garden. She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, into my God and your God." That's in a very impressive passage with great overtones, because on other occasions, she had been able to do that. She'd been able to cling and touch and put her hand on Jesus, her hair, her tears, but not now. Not now. This was the same Mary who had washed Jesus' feet in Luke 7 and 38, stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. That's the Mary that's in the garden. The same one that met him on the road in John 11, it says it was the Mary who had anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This was a trio of people that Jesus loved hanging around with. He had been to their home in Bethany numerous times. And now her brother, she's stepped out onto the road to try to find Jesus because he heard he's coming to the community and my brother's sick. It was this Mary. But this time it was different. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil. And then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. It's this Mary. She's in the garden with Jesus on resurrection morning, where Jesus had been put to rest in the tomb, but now was resurrected. But this time, it's different. Something's changed. There's been a shift. Jesus looked at her and said, don't touch me. Why? The answer to the why is something the Holy Spirit I've wrestled with. What is this about? And dropped it into my heart and indicated to me, I want to interrupt you. Okay. The reason something was different this time, because Mary encountered Jesus in a different place. Not just because it was the garden of his resurrection. No. When she encountered him now is because his glory interrupted her fleshly reaction, her fleshly norm. The things she was familiar about with him were no longer familiar. This was the glorified Jesus. I don't know how to explain divine interruptions, although I've been in a few of them. I know when they're there because everything immediately pivots and you know, this we're going somewhere we had no knowledge we were going. Let me attempt. I love the anointing. All of us love when the presence of the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, because it's the anointing that breaks the bondage. It shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil. Amen? It's the anointing that separates. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. We know the Holy Spirit pulls us apart and empowers us, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. There we are. The anointing separates us, sets us apart, causes us to be different in the way we've tackled life. I love the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave up glory in heaven and put on the anointing. And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Amen? The anointing is what stays with us, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He doesn't pull them back. And the anointing means identity with Jesus to do even greater things. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Those are the words of Jesus. So with the anointing, we destroy the works of the enemy. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen? Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. That's the seed of the Spirit. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So in other words, the minute I cross the line, the Holy Spirit says, stop it. I love the anointing. I cherish the presence of the Holy Spirit. Is there more beyond the anointing? Could it be that we have settled? Have some people fallen in love with the touch of the Holy Spirit upon them rather than desiring the Lord of the touch? Because the purpose of Him anointing us and coming to us and touching us is to take us where? To Jesus. Not just to touch us, but to take us to Jesus. Because after the anointing comes the glory. Too often we have stopped at the anointing. But we need to recognize there is more. There is His glory. Have you ever had the experience where you're in kind of one of these twilight zones of sleep? And you've had what's called a hypnic jerk. Have you ever had one of those in your sleep? Anybody know what that is? A hypnic jerk? Okay. Involuntary muscle spasm. All of a sudden, a quick awakening out of a plotless dream wherein one has been falling from the sky, and you're jolted awake just before you hit the ground, and you're very thankful you got a second chance because you're awake. Anybody have that? Ever have that? Yeah, that's pretty common, isn't it? Yeah. And you're thankful for the second chance. You're appreciative. And as I was looking at that concept, I remembered something that the Holy Spirit was trying to help me understand when He said, I need to interrupt you. You're due for an interruption. And my church is due for an interruption. And you feel this undeniable breeze of the Holy Spirit start to breathe in your direction. God starts breathing His Spirit in your direction. And all of a sudden, you become aware in your mind and your sensitivity has been aroused. And the breeze then becomes a steady wind. And you start feeling this steadiness to this. It's not just an occasional wafting of His presence, but there's this steadiness to His presence. And that wind then becomes like a tornado around you. And I mean, you stop in your tracks and you're saying things you know they're Spirit-inspired. And looking at this, under the great awakenings in our history, and looking at those, I did a little research on those. The major revivals in our world, starting with the Protestant Reformation to the Jesus people in the time of our countercultural era of time. As I looked at this, what happened to the people who were in the middle of this awakening and these moments in history is the cause of the Great Commission so drove them, because they were willing to bring Jesus to people at any cost, they did not want one beating heart to ever fall into hell, having not been challenged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That every person with a beating heart on the planet needed to hear the message of Jesus. They were under such compulsion. And over again, in looking at Reviving Revivals is the title, the social, political, and spiritual turmoil that needled these Christians at the time was intense in every one of the great awakenings. There were social, political, and spiritual turmoils needling those Christians during the time of the explosion of the great awakenings. And there were identical to the day we're in social, political, and spiritual circumstances alive then as they are alive now. The very same kind of atmosphere around them was around us, where all of a sudden stuff is going sideways everywhere and you're wondering what's happening to our culture. And it happened before, and it's repeating itself again. And the church is in a state of falling because we've been asleep. We've been taking a nap. And that sensation and that slumber that you're falling Those same things happened with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and Dwight Moody and Charles Finney. And just before the Great Awakenings, they had the sense that they were falling. The church was falling in its sleep. And few are ever as aware of the falling as these leaders were in that day, content to belong to a tired, apathetic group of believers. But then by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a mere finger snap, in a hypnic jerk that happened to the church back then, just in the middle or beginnings of those great awakenings, the globe, the whole planet was thrust into an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And the proverbial body spasm shocked them into full awareness. And they knew and they were thankful, we're getting a second chance. Amen. We're getting a second chance. And we need the same thing to happen to us today. Amen. To have the glory of the Lord revealed to us once again. There's glory. And glory follows order. From the very beginning, as you look at this, from the very beginning, we see God's order in everything. When you have revelation of Jesus, that's the glory of God, a revelation of the Lord. From the very beginning, you see God's order. From the creation of the earth, we see order, and then his glory dwelled. When he tells Moses to build the tabernacle, in which his glory was to dwell, there were specific instructions, and then his glory filled the tabernacle. Glory always follows order. Each time they built an altar, then they built a temple, and then there was a sacrifice placed on the altar, and then the glory of the Lord arrived. You will never have glory without sacrifice. There will never be glory without sacrifice. It might not be fun in the moment when there's sacrifice. It will seem hard at times when there's sacrifice. But it will bring you to his glory. And his glory is worth it. When you make an adjustment, when you're willing to change, another level comes. And the anointing is the key. The altar is the door. And the glory is the reward. The glory of God has always been orchestrated as an interrupter. And when he comes in, listen, the anointing always paves the way. But we must never just settle for the anointing. Could it be the reason we have not tasted the glory is because we've settled only for the anointing? Somewhere along the way, it will require the death of our agenda and the establishment of his authority. We have settled for grace. We've become enamored at times in our history with the anointing, and we have reduced the glory to lights, sound, and little action. We celebrate giftings on stages. But I can't find anywhere in God's word where the seduction of man's eyes on stage of approval to have ever caused a reduction of Satan's power in anybody's life. If we love the anointing and God's touch in our lives more than God taking control of us, then we've fallen for the same lie that Satan believed when he rebelled. Because this is not just, his presence is not just for our feelings. His presence is to bring us to the point of surrender. Giftings personified does not mean that God is glorified. We must resign from the accolades of man. And to preach a happy message without the holy message removes the power of the message and negates the messenger. Anointed leaders without the glory equal a powerless church. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power. So let's go back for a minute to Mary and her intersection with Jesus after the resurrection. Mary's in the garden on a mission. She encounters Jesus in his glorified state. And she wants to cling to Jesus like she has in the past, but he's different. We need to resign from yesterday's touch. We must become reflectors of his glory, because she got interrupted and transferred her from one who got to touch the anointed one to one who became a reflector of the glory of Jesus. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the church must stop treating Jesus as a moment. I have a moment with Jesus in a service. I have a moment with Jesus at a camp. Baptism by fire is for every day. Every day. Glory has come to us. We are now what the Father has purposed to display before the world. This is what I want to show the world. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we're here. I've come to realize in this moment of my God interruption that it's time for my God resignation of self. The restoration of glory requires the proclamation of the resignation of self. For the glory of the Lord to appear, he must increase, I must decrease. The resignation of self, so that he is the preeminent and prominent focus. The enemy is after your anointing, but he is afraid of God's manifested glory. So his goal is to torture the saints and to diminish and dilute the called. Until your anointing can't be robbed from you by the approval of people around you, and insecurities and circumstances and pains you endure, you'll always just sell it off as cheap lip balm to the first voice of compromise and say, well, you know, I have to live in this culture and I have to go about my business every day and I don't have time for that spiritual. So which Saul are we? Which Saul? There are two Sauls in the Bible and they're very different. The difference in the Saul of the Old Testament and the Saul or Paul in the New Testament, Saul the king was anointed by Samuel. But the murderer Saul in the New Testament was anointed by glory. King Saul had built one altar in his life, and Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar he built to the Lord for Samuel. In contrast, Paul or Saul lived on the altar. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. King Saul was rejected by God. He was disobedient. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Saul desired man's approval more than he desired God's approval. And even when he sinned against God, he begged Samuel to go with him before the people for appearance's sake. Then he said, I've sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. But then there's this other Saul, Paul, who has an encounter with the glorified Jesus. He's forever changed. And he dies to his own desires. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. And it all begins with the invitation to the Holy Spirit to invade my life and destroy my fleshly desires and subdue them. Amen? We need to make a place, no doubt, for this weary traveler we call the Holy Spirit, who is not weary because he's without power, but no doubt the times having to deal with us over and over and over and over again. We must humbly approach God. And he's not asking for your talent. He's looking for our brokenness. And I believe God desires to walk into all of our lives tonight and manifest his glory. Amen? I'm praying he interrupts our evening tonight. I'm praying he interrupts our day tomorrow and our week and our month. And I'm challenging you to pray, disturb me, O Lord. Disturb me. And let's move past the normal and just being satisfied that we felt good in church to the glory, the revelation of Jesus in our lives and in the body of Christ. You cannot live today on what the Holy Spirit did for you yesterday. Although we thank God for all he's done for us in our past and for every miraculous step that he brought us to where we are today, what happened last week, last month, last year will not sustain us today. Only claiming our inheritance, the Holy Spirit's daily anointing will help us overcome challenges and enable us to achieve the purpose for which God created us and he placed us here at this time, for this season and for this reason. And I think about that because I get a phone call almost every Saturday at about between 11 and noon every Saturday. And the person on the other end of the phone always asks me two questions. Are you in the Holy of Holies? The second question he asks, or actually it's a statement, I'm praying for the cloud of his glory to fill you where you are, prepping for Sunday services. Nearly every Saturday, I get that call. Those two things are in that conversation. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm interrupting you because we got to get past where we are to a place we've never been. And let's go on this journey together and not be satisfied with where we've been before. Let's go on to more, because I cannot ever search the depths of who he is. Completely understanding all there is to know about him. I must not allow myself to get satisfied. I know enough of him. I've got enough of him. No, there's more. And there's some things I will not know. He will not trust me with until he sees me broken enough before him to come to him and push past where I am. And allow him to change parts of my innermost being. I want to step into the anointing, and it's already presently manifested here tonight. But I don't want to stop there. I want him to start taking us to the glory of the Lord. Are you in the Holy of Holies? That question means, are you in the presence of God, prepping, preparing, getting ready to minister? And I'm praying the cloud of his presence enters where you are and absolutely subdues you. There have been moments I can't even describe. So let's not waste another second. Let's stand together. And all of you who are ready for more, this persistent, deep down disturbance that won't leave you alone. First, it started like a little bit of a breeze, a little wafting breeze, and then it became a steady wind blowing against you. And all of a sudden, at times you feel like a tornado swirling around you. And it's the Holy Spirit trying to draw you to Jesus. He's not going to want to stop just making you feel good. He wants now to take you to a new place in Christ where I have this holy discontent, knowing I've got to get somewhere I haven't been. And this thirst will not get quenched until I get there. And I don't know about you, but I want the Holy Spirit to help me get there. I need Him. I can't get there on my own. I'll never make it without Him. Who here is ready to go past the anointing into the glory of the Lord? Fresh anointing will take us to the glory of the Lord, to have an encounter with Him. No wonder that writer wrote, "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses." And then later goes on to say, "And He walks with me and talks with me, tells me I am His own." Somebody who wrote that song, that person understood what I preached tonight. And I'm believing for this hypnic jerk to happen to all of us in the church, that we're falling because we're in our sleep and kind of a dozed off nap, and we're in that twilight zone knowing we're kind of alert, but we're not. And all of a sudden, snap, and the Holy Spirit awakens us and we know we got a second chance. I didn't hit the ground. Thank you, Lord. I didn't splat. I got a second chance. And that's what He's trying to do for all of us in the church. Awaken us. Awaken us. Snap. Get a light. Start this great awakening. I want it to be global. Amen? So who wants to come and worship?